Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Several years ago, it was a traumatic time for our family because my younger boys went through a Pokemon phase. Parents, any of you had children that went through the Pokemon phase? Some of you are there now. We do have an ongoing support group for parents whose kids are involved in that shenanigans. But anyway, so Cruz was obsessed with Pokemon and Pokemon cards and selling them and wheeling them and dealing them and trading them and all that. So he was going to get a lot of them for Christmas. That was one of the few things he had asked for. And so a few days before Christmas, he said, Dad, he said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get 1 million pack of Pokemon cards. And so in his mind, that's kind of what was going to make heaven so special. And then our sweet little Ellie, who I think you're going to see up here, every family needs a little legalist to keep everybody from getting sucked into the ways of the world. And Ellie serves that role in our family. So she heard her little brother talk about Pokemon in heaven. I'll never forget what she said because I wrote it down. She said, "Are you kidding me?" She said, "You know there's not going to be any Pokemon cards in heaven. Those things are straight from hell." She may or may not have been hanging out with me or Annie's mom the week before, who's got a little legalism in on themselves, maybe. So to Ellie, as sincere as could be, Pokemon, that's straight from the devil. And sometimes as Christians, we take that kind of mindset into some of the good gifts that God has given us. Some of us as Christians have maybe a very sensitive conscience. And it's hard for some of us to fully enjoy some of the good gifts that God has given us, whether it's Pokemon cards or a nice meal or a vacation with our family or our dream home we're able to live in or wonderful presence under the tree. It's hard for some Christians to enjoy good things because we feel like if we enjoy them too much or get too much pleasure out of them, it's almost worldly or we feel guilty. So today is week three of our sermon series, The Villains of Christmas. And today's villain is what I'm going to call Christmas guilt. It's not a phrase that I coined, but the villain of Christmas guilt. And here's what we mean by that. You're sitting around in your living room, sipping on hot chocolate, enjoying a Hallmark movie, and you look under your tree and it's filled with presents. And the fireplace is going and you're just so blessed. You go over to grandmother's house for the Christmas dinner and you look down at your plate and it's filled with beef tenderloin and mashed potatoes and corn pudding and homemade yeast rolls and chocolate pie, and we're just so blessed. Our seats are heated in the SUV, and we drive around town looking at the Christmas lights, and it's our favorite time of the year, and we're happy. But then you pull up to the stoplight, and you're sitting there, and you're changing the music station to a better Christmas song, and you look over, and there is a person standing there with a cardboard sign. And they're homeless, and it says, "Help," in short. Give me food. Give me some money so that I can buy food. And we've all been there, and all of a sudden, what do you feel? You feel guilty. Here I am in my nice warm car with my $5 drink from Starbucks, with my heated seats, with a house full of presents. Here I am so blessed, and yet there are people all around me who don't have some of the good gifts that I have. And and you feel guilty, it's hard to enjoy what you have when you feel guilty for what you have. So this morning, I want us to answer the question from Scripture, how does God want us to feel about the blessings that we have? If you got a house that's warm, if you got roof over your head, clothes, presents under the tree, a vehicle, should you feel guilty? Or should you feel joy? Some of you have been to a third world country. Anybody traveled in that way? At some point in your life, everybody needs to do that. And I think our kids need to go at some point too. I've had the opportunity to go to places like Mexico and North Africa and Haiti and other places where there's extreme poverty. And so when you do that, it will change you forever. You'll see people living in huts. You'll see children, even like what Terry and Jody talked about this morning, struggling, maybe with no shoes or clothes to wear. And then we get back on the airplane and we fly back to America, to our warm homes, and to all the food and to all the clothes, and we just feel this sense of guilt. How do we process that biblically and theologically? We are so blessed, but it seems like so many others don't have what we have. Is Christmas guilt justifiable? So let's go to a place I don't know if I've preached from on Christmas before, 1 Timothy chapter 4, but it addresses this question. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, the Holy Spirit says, through Paul, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So let's just stop there. Look what Paul's doing. He uses strong language like insincere, deceitful, lying, demonic people. Well, what did those people do here? Verse 3, they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. So Paul here is addressing at the church at Ephesus false teaching. And there's all kinds of false teaching, but this particular false teaching is when people say you are more holy or you are more godly when you abstain in a legalistic kind of way, when you abstain from some of God's good gifts, when you abstain from earthly pleasures. And in this example, it's marriage and food. So Paul would say here that if someone tries to make you feel guilty for enjoying a nice relationship or enjoying a nice meal, that's more demonic than it is godly. So every time Annie heaps shame on me for ordering fried chicken instead of grilled chicken, I quote this verse. And I say, get behind me, Satan. Straight out of the Bible is what it says. Now, I don't know that that's the point of the verse, but here's what I think the point is this larger biblical principle that God is not anti-pleasure. Okay, so what Christians do is I think we develop too big of a distinction between the sacred and the secular. But God created a world filled with wonderful things, because he's a good father and he wants us to enjoy them, not feel guilty about them. So parents, what greater joy do we have, and grandparents, in seeing our kids or grandkids open up their presents at Christmas? We love seeing our kids smile. How much more then does the Heavenly Father give us good gifts, not so we feel guilty about them, but so that we can enjoy them? This is the heart of God the Father. Now, go back to verse number 3. He's speaking of these false teachers, and he says, they forbid marriage, and they require abstinence. That just means totally staying away from foods. But now look at why God created these good things like marriage or like good food. God created them to be received with what? Thanksgiving. Not with a sense of entitlement. Not with a sense of, well, I deserve this because, no, but with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That's the truth of the gospel. Verse 4, here's why you can enjoy a nice piece of apple pie with thanksgiving without a guilty conscience, unless it's like your eighth piece or something. Verse 4, everything created by God is what? Good. Everything created by God is good. Paul here is borrowing from the language in Genesis chapter 1, I think. Do you remember when God is creating the world, there's this same phrase he repeats over and over 6 times. He would create the mountains, for example, and what did he say? It is good. Then he would make the animals, and what did he say? It is good. That he makes the sun and the moon and the stars and all of it. And it, what does he say over and over? It is good. It is good. It is good. Then God ends the first chapter of the Bible by summarizing all of his creative activity. He says, behold, it is all very good. God made no mistakes. God didn't make anything bad. Now, we come along and pervert it and twist it, right, and make idols out of his good gifts. But the problem is never what God has made. It is all good. Cherry Coke is good. Derby pie is good. Corn pudding is good. Christmas presents are good. Verse 4, nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So here's what we have to understand. We can abuse God's good gifts. We can turn them into idols, as Pastor John talked about so well last week. But the problem is not the gift in and of itself. Food is not bad. Christmas presents are not bad. A home is not bad. A vacation is not bad. A nice pair of boots is not bad. Or whatever the thing is you want to enjoy. It's not the problem. It's all good. In fact, Paul says in verse 5, those gifts are made holy by the word of God and by prayer. So this is kind of the theological reason why we give thanks before we eat. I think sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, we bow our heads and say, you know, thank you, Lord, for this good food. And we just kind of do it out of habit. But it really is rooted in verse 5. When we give thanks for our food, for example, God said, we are making that chicken holy in a real way in that moment. Now, some of us have no issue praying over our food as we're eating that double quarter pounder with cheese and a large fry from McDonald's. And what do we pray? We say, dear God, please bless this food for the nourishment of our bodies. All 7,000 calories of it. Every time I hear them, God's going to do a lot through that quarter pounder. I don't think he's going to nourish our body through it. But it's okay because we had Diet Coke, right? But in all seriousness, according to verse 5, it's that prayer of thanksgiving that gives us the grace to enjoy the meal or the Christmas present or the home with a clear conscience. Paul says nothing in verse 4 is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So how do you apply this to the holiday season? When you're opening up your Christmas presents and you get that new bicycle, kids, or you get that new sewing machine or the new NASCAR tank top or whatever it is you asked for, the Tyler Childers concert tickets, you don't need to feel guilty. God says, enjoy it, my child. Because every good and perfect gift comes from above. So the way you're able to enjoy earthly pleasures is by giving thanks to God. So here's what I want to say to parents and grandparents, who we can have a guilty conscience too. Not that we can't go overboard for sure. Certainly we can promote materialism in our kids. There's no doubt we need to guard that. And we'll talk about at the end how being generous mitigates against that, okay? But parents and grandparents, when you see your kids or grandkids open those presents, enjoy it. When you see their smiles, God is smiling. It is a gift from Him to us. Enjoy the moment. Now, here's how you enjoy the Christmas experience with a clear conscience. You look to heaven and you say, "Thank you, Father. Father, every present under the tree is actually from you. Now, Father, we worked hard to have the money to buy them, but God, you gave us the strength to get up and go to work. Lord, you gave me the mind to develop business strategies to make my money. Father, you, everything we have is from you. Father, thank you." And you turn Christmas into more than a tradition, but you turn Christmas into a time of worship to God. God is delighted in that. So don't fall into the trap that so many Christians make of making too big of a distinction between the sacred and the secular. Because biblically speaking, everything in creation can be made holy because it's all from God. Let me give you an example. In my own personal life, of how, by God's grace, I've learned to see this. Watch this. You don't wait until you get to church to worship God. All of life can be made holy. The whole earth is God's sanctuary. Now, this is a unique place set aside for Sunday worship, but all of life, every square inch of Davis County is a worship house for God. For example, for me, every third weekend of the year is one of my favorite weekends of the year. There's like Good Friday and Easter is my favorite. And then right after that is the third weekend of the year in June because it's Romp Fest. Any rompers in the house? No, we got several of y'all. And so here's what this looks like for me. I block it out on my calendar every year in advance. I mean, I don't do anything on those 4 days. I will say no to anything. I prioritize it. So here's what it looks like for me. I'm sprawled out on my nice big lawn chair. I've got a cooler full of Sprecher's root beer there beside me from Menards. I've got one of those wood fire pizzas from one of the little food trucks covered in bacon and sausage and pepperoni and honey. I've got my family on one side. I see Tweety out there and some of my friends on the other side, and I got my dogs at my feet. And then, you know, I enjoy watching these free-spirited dancers and hula hoopers kind of all around me. That brings me joy to watch them. I got my kids over there playing cornhole. There's a little breeze, maybe, sun setting behind the trees there at Yellow Creek Park. And then I'm just listening to the best music in the world, in my opinion. And for those 3 or 4 days, everything in the world is just right. Now, here's what I do. Every year in the middle of it, multiple times, I just kind of look up to heaven, and I just give thanks to God. And I say, "Father, thank you for my family. Lord, thank you for my friends. Lord, thank you for banjos. They're awesome. Father, God didn't have to give us the unique sound of a banjo or a fiddle or a man. What a creative gift from God. God could have made music boring, you know, but He was so kind, and He gives us these wonderful things." And I just say thank you. And I worship God in the middle of 20,000 people. Now, look, here's what we don't. I don't worship the music. I don't worship the food. I don't worship my faith. That would be idolatry. That would be sin. But I worship God. And I say, "Father, all these things are gifts from you. And it's a holy experience for me. What is it for you? You don't have to be in church to have a holy moment. Everything in the world is God's. Everything cries holy. Listen, every sunset, every ice cream cone, every blizzard from Dairy Queen, every mountain, every hike, every bass fish, all the trails, all the lakes, all the family functions, all these, every fireplace, all the good gifts we enjoy, it's all from God and it's all for God. So make all of life holy. Don't wait until you get to church on Sunday. This is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Make all of life holy by seeing the goodness of God in all of it. John Ortberg points out that the root for our word holiday comes from the ancient phrase holy days. And it's interesting in Scripture, when you look at holidays, religious holidays even, they were often primarily a time of feasting and rejoicing and happiness, not guilt and not shame. The clearest example, one of them, is in Nehemiah chapter 8. We preached on this last fall, but I'll quickly revisit it. Look at what happens here on this holiday. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Now, when some of us think about the holiness of God, we think the only appropriate response is sackcloth and ashes and brokenness and repentance. That's a response to the holiness of God, but it's not the only response to the holiness of God. Look at what the Bible says. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way. Look at what he says, do. Eat the fat. That's the good part. And, well, for some, not everybody would think about it that way. But you know what I mean. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine. Maybe for you it's sweet tea. Cherry Coke for me. And send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. Why? For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet. Stop feeling so guilty. Stop beating yourself over the head. For this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they'd understood the words that were declared to them. So the way God commanded his people to glorify him for his holiness was not by grieving and feeling guilty, but by feasting and rejoicing. Guys, sometimes we honor God by trembling in fear. Absolutely. But other times we honor the holiness of God by feasting. All things can be made holy. So in God's kingdom, the word kingdom just means God's rule or reign. It says God's world. And in his world, because of brokenness and sin and the fall, there is poverty and there is suffering and there's terrible, terrible things. That's all somehow in this kingdom. But also in God's kingdom, there's goodness and there's feasting and there's rejoicing. Okay, so Jesus comes and his first message is what? The kingdom of God is here. And then what is Christ's first miracle? Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding that in Jewish custom would have lasted 3 days. 3 days of celebrating and feasting and partying, as it were. And his first miracle was what? Turning water into wine at a 3-day party so that the people could rejoice and celebrate. and feast. Jesus feasted and celebrated a lot. In one of the Gospels, every time Jesus performed a miracle, he was either at a meal, going to a meal, or leaving a meal. That's a Savior I can follow. Amen? And the first thing we'll do when Jesus comes back, the Bible begins with an all-you-can-eat buffet in the Garden of Eden, and it concludes with a great marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will eat like royalty with King Jesus forever and ever. So here's what I want to say. Don't under-spiritualize the things of this earth. Don't say, well, there's spiritual things, you know, like the church and the Bible, and then there's all these earthly things like food and clothing. Friends, all of it is for the Lord. All of it is to be enjoyed. All of it we give thanks to God for. So here's my question for you. When was the last time you feasted guilt-free? And of course, there's abuses of all things. Of course, there's gluttony. Of course, there's drunkenness and sins we do abstain from. But the point is this. God gives us good gifts not to make us feel guilty, but so that we can enjoy them and give Him thanks. God is not a cosmic killjoy. He is a happy Father who delights in the joy of His children. And yet, as great as all of these earthly gifts are, did you know that their ultimate purpose is to point us to the giver of the gifts, who is the greatest? Jesus would say things like, I am the bread of life. Eat of me and you will never be hungry again. So every good meal we have, that pleasure is temporary, but it points us to Christ who gives eternal pleasure and eternal joy. So friends, when we enjoy good gifts of life, see Jesus in all of it, who came down to earth. Jesus did not die on a cross in heaven. He was incarnate. He took on flesh. He ate food. He drank the drink. He lived life. He went to wedding parties. He celebrated. But then He bore our sins on the cross and He was raised from the dead. And one day He will give us new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth. We're not just going to heaven to float around on clouds forever. Heaven is coming down. God is descending. He will redeem creation in the Garden of Eden. We will eat and drink. There will be animals. There will be great earthly pleasures. There will be music. Probably the World Cup. I don't know. So don't demonize and under-spiritualize creation. It too is the Lord's. So the way we keep Christ in Christmas is not just by reading the Christmas story before we open the presents. That's a good thing to do. But the way we keep Christ in Christmas is enjoying the presents and enjoying friends and enjoying family and enjoying the good food while we give thanks to God. That's how you have a Merry Christmas. And finally, we can enjoy God's gifts with a clear conscience when we are radically generous. So the same author, Paul, flip over two chapters of 1 Timothy chapter 6, and Paul comes back to this subject of enjoying gifts. And look at what he does at the end of the chapter. As for the rich in this present age, from a worldly perspective, we're all wealthy. If we have running water, we're wealthy. Now, from American standards, some of them are more wealthy than others. So to the extent that that applies, feel the weight of this text. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, the stock market, retirement, my 401k. But set our hope on God, who richly, look at Paul using that same word there, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So Paul comes back to that. He says, don't feel guilty for the gifts you have. God gave you the home to enjoy it. But how can we truly enjoy these gifts with a clear conscience? Read on, verse 18. They, that's the rich, are to do good. Okay, well, how do we do good? To be rich in good works. So as richly as God has blessed us, so we should richly give back to others. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said, as soon as I get money, I get rid of it, lest it find a way into my heart. So as quickly as the blessings come in, we give them away. We're rich in good works. As generous as God is to us, so we should match his generosity to the world. To be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. It's almost like we're waiting by the computer, and when the money comes in, oh God, who can I bless with it? Oh God, how can I expand your kingdom? Be ready, be eager to share. And in doing so, and now Paul picks up on Christ's teaching on money. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. He means treasure in heaven. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So the greatest way to enjoy God's good gifts is to share them with others. God blesses us so that we can bless others, so that we can pay it forward. God blesses us, church, not just so that we can keep up with the Joneses and have long-term financial security. That's not what God does. He blesses us so we can bless others and expand his kingdom. Verse 19, he says, that is true life. So a wise financial investor doesn't think 10, 20, 30 years. They think 30 million years from now. What is the return on my investment? How generous are we being this Christmas? There is a correlation, or biblically speaking, it should be a correlation between our clear conscience and joy and our generosity. The less generous we are, the less we'll probably be able to enjoy God's good gifts. But friends, the more open-handed we are, we say, man, all the presents under the tree, they're from God. Thank you, God. So how generous are we being this Christmas? How generous are we being to those who are less fortunate? What a practical way on the way out today, Kids for Kids, helping build water wells in Tanzania, Africa. What a simple way. What a powerful way. Stop and see Terry and Jody on the way out. How generous are we being to our local church? How sacrificially are we supporting what God has led our church to do, which is spreading the gospel around the world, investing in church planters and missionaries, relieving suffering in Jesus' name? Friends, we have it. God has like set it up on a tee and given us an opportunity to live out his word. The happiest people this Christmas season will be the most generous people this Christmas season. Do you want your joy to go up? Let your generosity go up. It's the formula in Scripture. Jesus himself, the greatest financial manager ever to live, the chief financial officer of the universe, Jesus said, it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. The word blessed just means happy. Here's what Jesus said. The happiest people on planet Earth are the most generous people. So friends, this Christmas, don't live with a guilty conscience. Enjoy it. Enjoy the presents. Enjoy the pie. Enjoy the friends. Enjoy the family. Enjoy the fireplace. But let's just not be selfish with those gifts. Let's share them with the world. Now, here's how we're going to conclude. we have an opportunity to obey God's command to be generous. And just like the people of God in Exodus chapter 35 and 36, look at this example. God called the people to build a tabernacle. And notice how God led the people to give, and notice their response. It's our example today. In Exodus 35, verse 4, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." And notice how it's like, whatever you have, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate. So I love how everybody had something to give. You know, some could give gold. Some could give what might be six or seven digit figures in that. But others had wood to bring. Others had goat skin to bring. You know what I mean? The size of the gift was not the point. It was the heart. It was, hey, we got a tabernacle to build, and we're all going to do our part. We're going to give to the Lord. And then in verse 20, look at what happens. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. And then in verse 29, all the men and women, notice how they all participated. The people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. See, this was worship to God. And then this is the cool part. This is our prayer in verse 3 through 7 of chapter 36. Notice how overwhelming the response was. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him free will offerings every morning. After Commitment Sunday, they kept bringing them in. So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Isn't that incredible? When God moves in the heart of a congregation, the problem is never that we don't have enough. It's that we got all we need. God's people were so moved to generosity. Oh, Pleasant Valley, may it be the case here. May we have to say, y'all gotta quit. We got all that we need for what God's called us to. Well, like the people in Exodus, God has called us to build. And it's not just about a building, is it? God's called us to saturate our city with the gospel and to engage the nations with the glory and knowledge of the Lord. Over 170 families have already made commitments. May God bless each and every one of you. And today is an act of worship to our God. In the spirit of Exodus 36, we are bringing our first fruits. Today we bring our initial offerings to the Lord of the commitment we've made to God over the next couple years. As Pastor Jay said, if you've not yet made that commitment, you can still do that today in this week. Next Sunday, we'll reveal that final number at Celebration Sunday. But for now, there's an offering envelope in the seat in front of you if you want to grab that. And if God has led you to give, take out that offering envelope. And if you have your gift ready, in just a moment, you can stick it in that envelope, and we're going to pray here, and you can bring it down front. We have baskets down here that you can place your gift in. I encourage families to consider doing that together as an act of worship. If you've already given your initial offering online, many have. If you just want to write that number down on your envelope and bring it forward and place it in the basket still as an act of worship, I think that would honor the Lord. And as we do this, guys, this is a free will offering to God. We don't do this out of guilt or obligation. We do it because our heart is in connection with God. So let's bow our heads, and before we begin to come forward and bring our offerings, I just want us to spend a few moments in prayer and thanksgiving. Just go before the Lord now in thanks. Friends, we want our giving to be out of an overflow of a grateful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. So list your many blessings out to God and name them one by one, as the old song says. Just give God thanks for all of his many blessings. And as you're doing that, say, Lord, what would you have me to give today? Lord, what would you have me to commit if I've not yet done that? And then do this as an act of worship. We're not simply giving to a church. We're giving to God. This is his church. Christ is the head of the church. So Josh and his team are just going to play up here for a while. And just take as long as you need. Maybe that's 1 minute. Maybe that's 10 minutes. Just wrestle with the Lord in prayer about what he would have you to do. And as you feel led, you could come forward and drop that gift or that commitment in the basket, and then we'll continue on by worshiping together.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.